my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'd like to share a message entitled this morning, Revealing Prayer. And indeed, what prayer reveals, not only about ourselves, but about our Heavenly Father. Give me a little bit more, Hunter, if you got any. Testing 1, 2. Come on up some more. Testing 1, 2. You might have turned the gain on the top button. Testing 1, 2. Now I'll go back down. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. That's good. Thank you. Appreciate it very much. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13, again, we'll look at revealing prayer. And again, welcome to our internet listening family. And also then to our Facebook family. I just want to encourage you, in case you're not aware, that we are doing devotionals on the Zion Baptist Church, Benton, Tennessee, Facebook site, and then on my personal Facebook site, doing some devotionals. And so if you don't have a devotional or you're not in the practice of reading devotionals, I'd encourage you to check out either one of those sites and follow along. Something very near and dear to my heart, and especially as of late, is prayer. It's probably one of the most talked about subjects and most preached about subjects that you'll find in the Bible. But I believe probably it's the most basic of instinct for a believer, and yet it's the most underutilized and misunderstood of all the privileges that Christ afforded us on the cross. Prayer is so often experienced as and only as a need-to concept that we ignore or fail to understand that we've been instructed, that we've been invited, and we've been encouraged to exercise the privilege every day. And matter of fact, the Bible says to be in a constant state of prayer all day. And so, if the Bible instructs us to do this, how important is it to understand it? So I want to share some things with you, which you probably know, but if not, I hope that they mean something to you. It's very important, because this is what transforms us. Without prayer, simply just living does not transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's no other transformation that happens in the life of a believer which is not first bathed and filtered through the hands of God through prayer. And so prayer is of the utmost importance. So there's four things that I'll share with you very quickly this morning. And the first of which is this, is that prayer reveals the character of God. If you found Luke chapter 11, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. We'll read verse 1 through verse 13, and then we'll come back and we'll make a few observations about this. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then in verse 5, he continues on. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I've got nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answered and says, 'Do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything.' He said in verse 8, 'I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of the persistence he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then," verse 13, ties everything together, the previous 12 verses. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's go to our Father. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. And God, help us to understand the revealing power of prayer. that you would have us to understand it and what we stand in need of every day. Hopefully when we come before your throne of grace, we come boldly before your throne of grace. And help us to examine what our perceived needs are and what you say our exact spiritual needs are. And Father, help us to find where we're lacking in our own character, in our own soul, in our own walk, in our own devotion and commitment towards you, that we might be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, while we are still on this earth, preparing us for an eternity with you in heaven. And in Jesus' name we pray, and they all said, amen. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. You know, if you'll notice, so oftentimes we call it the Lord's Prayer there, and most oftentimes it's read out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, but I'm reading out of Luke here for a specific reason. But so oftentimes those first five verses there is recited and given as the Lord's Prayer, and many a sermons have been preached on them, and exactly what each line means and what the mechanics of that is. As a matter of fact, that prayer is recited, and many of churches every Sunday, and many denominations put a lot of emphasis on that prayer, and rightly so perhaps. But I think it goes even deeper than that when put in the context of all the 13 verses of chapter 11. There are the first 13 verses of chapter 11. And you'll notice as he is teaching them the mechanics of how to pray there, he teaches more than the mechanics of prayer then as he goes to verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you, and he gives this analogy, he gives this story here. And more about the person that's asking. So oftentimes when we hear about prayer, when we're taught about prayer, or when we listen to sermons about prayer, we think of ourselves and the person that's asking. And we think about what we ask and what we're looking for and what we're needing and so on and so forth. But first and foremost, let me share this with you. Prayer is about God. Prayer is about God. I want you to understand that. It reveals the character of God to us. That's the number one primary purpose of prayer. That's why God allows us to experience needs, wants, and desires. Without needs, wants, and desires, how often will we find ourselves in prayer with God? Without perceived needs, wants, desires, and then from that then we have pain and stress and everything else. These things are designed to bring us into contact, into fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And in doing so, it reveals His character. We find ourselves needing these things so that we might seek Him. As a matter of fact, in verse 9, He sums up verse 5 through 8. So he said, I say to you, ask. You see there in verse 9. And He said, it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. And then He said, knock, and it will be open. But what are we seeking for? What are we looking for? And what are we knocking? What are we trying to get God to open up or to expose or to give to us? And I think the answer is found in the context of the Scripture there. So oftentimes we have these perceived needs. They're real needs, but we perceive that they are our main need. Whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's our marriages, whether it's our families, no matter what it might be, and we find ourselves in pain, we find ourselves suffering, we find ourselves in lack, we find ourselves in want, we find ourselves in these positions, and so we go to God in prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking, seeking, and knocking. And that's what we know in our humanity. That's what we know in our finite mind. That's what we know in our humanistic way of reasoning and intellect. That's what we go to God for. Now, that's biblical to do that. He's instructed us to do that. But what happens is that we're looking for a different type of answer than what He prefers to give. What does He say He prefers to give? Well, look at verse 13. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he's continuing with analogy, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. Now, it's safe to assume, and even with our own intellect and reasoning right here, he says in the previous verses, 9, 10, and 11, we ask, we seek, and we knock. And asking, seeking, and knocking, there's so many things that can be inside of that asking, seeking, and knocking. So many different entities. It's plural. It's plural. But God's answer is singular. His answer is singular. He said He gives what? We're looking for healing, He gives the Holy Spirit. We're looking for a job, He gives the Holy Spirit. We're looking for healing in our marriage. We're looking for healing for our bodies. We're looking for salvation. We're looking for all this. But He says He gives what? The Holy Spirit. He gives Himself. The second person in the Trinity, which the third person of the Trinity, which He has deemed to live inside and reside inside of every believer. And so it changes our perspective and what we expect. And what we expect. I had a video illustration that I was going to show before the sermon. I think hits the nail right on the head, but I wasn't able to get it to work. But in it, it had a split screen, and it had two men. I so bad wanted to show that this morning. And it had two young men sitting down in front of the TV, and the video is coming from the TV side looking at the young men, and they're getting ready to watch a football game. And of course, they're for the opposing team. And before they get ready to play, both of them pray that their team would win. God, we really need to win this game. We got to win this game to where we can get in the playoffs, so on and so forth. And it shows how their prayers changed as the game went. One team would get ahead, another would get behind. One of them make a mistake, and they'd pray. And before the game was over, they were making deals with God. God, if you'll just let them win, we'll do this. If you'll just let them win, they'll do that, and so on and so forth. And the game ends up in something that neither one of them expected. It ended up in a tie. What would we give for a tie in Tennessee right now? Last night I was at a fundraising event, and they had some things up for raffle, and one of them was a Tennessee jersey, and the other one was a Georgia Bulldog jersey. And we was in Tennessee, and they was hoping that when they sold the Georgia Bulldog jersey, they'd make enough money to pay somebody to take the Tennessee jersey. Just saying. But how many times do we pray over foolish and frivolous stuff, but more importantly, we're not looking nor expecting, nor do we want to accept the answer which God desires to give us. We want the answer then, we want it right now, and we want it the way that we asked for it. Is that fair to say? Sure it is. If it didn't, you wouldn't be asking for it. So He asks us to ask, seek, and knock. But what God wants to give to you and I, primarily in our prayer, the number one emphasis in our praying and in our prayer, is to reveal Himself to us. Never forget that. Even in the analogy He uses of the man coming and knocking on the door, it reveals more about the character of the one that gives. That story is about the man that gives, not being persistent in prayer. That's secondary to it. Be persistent in your prayer, but most importantly, come before God. Come before God. Come before God. Come before God. Be persistent. And when you come before God in your persistence, He's able to give you more of what? The understanding of His Holy Spirit, of His will and work and purpose in your life. Now, along those lines, prayer reveals the maturity of our faith. Those guys of which I just mentioned there praying for that game, I won't say that it's stupid, but it's silly. That's not the primary use of prayer. That revealed nothing to them about the character of God other than their own selfish wants and lust to consume it upon themselves. But I'll move on. In Matthew chapter 6, take your Bible and look. Turn back two books, and Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and you'll find here in the Synoptic Gospel the Lord's Prayer again. And I want to read Matthew 6 and 25 through verse 33 to you very quickly. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor they reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to his life or her life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you?" And then look at that statement there at the last part of verse 30. "O ye of what?" Okay. Now we just talked about what we should ask and seek and knock for. And this right here, I believe here in Matthew chapter 6, is talking about some very necessary things. Food and clothing and care. And yet, he shares about the anxiety over these things, the worry over these things, the frustration over these things, that when we come before God with these things, not that we don't acknowledge that God has given us these things, but when we come before God with worry over these things, worry over a job, worry over finance, worry over our homes, worry over our clothes and things of that nature, he says that we have how much faith? Little faith. You see, a lot of people don't want to really get into the Scripture, because when you do, the Scripture will examine you. It will examine your character, it will examine your faith, and it will examine your maturity in Christ. You know, you ever took a kid, and why is it when you check out at Walmart, all the candy and everything is right there by the checkout lane, about yay high? Why is it there? For kids. And for kids to reach over and try to grab, or for kids to pull on you and say, "Mama, Mama, Mama, yeah, I want some of this, I want some of that, I want some of this, I want some of that." And I believe this with all my heart. They earnestly want it. They desire it with all their heart. The candy's not a wicked thing. It's not a sinful thing and all of that. But all they know is, if they see it, they want it, they're going to ask for it. They don't know that it can cause cavities. They don't know that it can ruin their lunch. They don't know that they've had too much sugar. They don't know all of that. In their maturity and in their enthusiasm, they come to the throne and they ask for it. How often times have you ever said no to your kids? And you say no to them because of their immaturity. Or most oftentimes what I find parents doing is ignoring them. What used to happen was, if a kid would do that and the parent said no and the child kept on, the child would get disciplined and that would be the end of it. But we don't discipline anymore. That's another story. But the point of it is in our immaturity, a lot of times we find ourselves pulling on the coattail of Christ, asking for things that are not useful, needful, nor helpful in the transformation of our lives into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves asking for things that are redundant, which He has already promised that He would give us in the Scripture as His children. You see, we're asking for things that have already been promised. We already have. We already got God's Word on it. And what we should be seeking after is Him. Himself. Oh, ye of little faith, he said in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what clothes will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows it. Verse 33, look at it very carefully. Remember that in context of what we read over there in Luke chapter 13. He says, but you seek first whose kingdom? His kingdom. And whose righteousness? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Prayer is so much more than informing God about our needs. In Matthew 6 here in verse 25 and 33, it tells us He already knows our needs. Verse 33 tells us of the direction that we should have in our relationship with Christ in our desires and prayers. If you go back up in verse 10 where it says, your kingdom come, it confirms this also. We want God's kingdom to come in our life. Not on this earth, but in our life. We want God's rule and reign and trust in His provisions to come in our life. If we had an absolute perfect trust of God, it would take care of the anxiety and frivolous prayers offered up to Him and change our perspective in how we trust and follow Him. We've got to get past the elementary stage of simply praying over our food before we eat, which is a good thing and we should, but that's when most people pray, or offering up little dime prayers or nickel prayers, 5 or 10 second prayers here or there for everything else. And we need to be in the attitude of prayer, God, your kingdom come and transform me into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Then heaven will be established on this earth in this temple. In this temple. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Because it changes our perspective. Your kingdom come. Listen, prayer changes things. You ever heard that? You ever seen that bumper sticker? Well, what it needs is a few more little dots after that. Prayer changes things. It does. It changes us. It doesn't change circumstances. It doesn't necessarily change events that happen. Prayer changes, and the primary thing that prayer desires to change, that God desires to change through prayer, is us. How do you know if you're really praying and getting through to God? When He transforms you. Not your circumstances. Not the event that's happened. And sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. There's a lot more people in the Bible that God did not heal than He did heal. There's one in which He had resurrected, the others did not. All of these things. So there's no rhyme or reason to it. But the purpose of all of it is to glorify our Heavenly Father. And there's no more glorification that can happen that's any greater than when we become transformed while we're here on this earth by the renewing of our mind. To take on the character of Jesus Christ. Prayer should lead us to look. The Bible tells us ask and knock or desire for His will to be done in our life. In our character. What will? What will? What will? His will. What will that do? Well, we'll be like Christ. We'll have His character while here on this earth and then for all eternity. In prayer, God reveals who is He and who we are and what our basic need is. Your basic need and my basic need is simple. Trust God. Trust God. That's my basic need and your basic need, and in He and He alone. Chris made the statement up here before the special. He said, there's a time coming when all you've got's God. And let me just add to that. I know what Chris meant, but let me tell you something right now. All you've got right now is God. Everything else is false. Everything else is false. Listen to me, and I don't know if you can grasp this or not. But everything else isn't real. Everything else is subject to change, and everything else will change. No doubt about it. God is not only all that we will have one day, and so I'm just waiting around until that's all that I will have. He's all that I have not. And that's the perspective that changes our lives. To know Him, that He is everything. He is all and in all and of all and above all. He doesn't just have a prominent place in my life. He is preeminent in my life. He is my life. To die is gain. To live is Christ. It makes a difference in our perspective and how we approach Him and what we desire of Him and what we ask for. The third thing is prayer reveals the person of the request. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 13, if you want to flip back there, you can. If not, just listen. It reveals to us the real need we have in prayer. We go to God with real, physical, perceived needs of this life, and God in return gives us what we need. We said a while ago, He said in verse 13, He gives us Himself, the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important about that? Well, Romans 8 and 26. Listen very closely. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, in Luke there, chapter 11 and verse 13 says, when we seek, ask, and knock, He gives us what? The Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 and 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What's our weakness? We ask, seek, and knock for things that we already have, that's already been promised, or that if we receive those things, we'll consume them upon our own lust and they'll become a sin to us. Or we'll take whatever we've got and we'll glorify other things instead of the Creator. So we really don't know sometimes what we're asking for or how we would respond if God gave us what we were asking for. Had some friends that went and saw Garth Brooks the other night. One of his famous songs is, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. You know, just think about this. Don't raise your hand. Don't want you get in trouble. But how many of you would be married to a different person if God would have answered your prayer? You all had that great love that got away and you pray, God, just let me have her back. Give me one more chance. Or let me have him back. Give me one more chance. So on and so forth. If God would have gave you that job you prayed for, how much different your life would be than what it is right now and so on and so forth. And so God chose not to answer those prayers. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Now, I'm not thanking for unanswered prayers. I thank God that He has given me of the Holy Spirit. Because He said there in verse 26 of Romans 8, we do not know how to pray as we should. That's as plain as the Bible can put it. Now, that could be an insult for some people. But the reality of it is that when we approach God, if we do not approach God with sound biblical prayer, despite what our perceived needs are, if we don't approach Him with the attitude that, God, I want to give You my life and I want my life to glorify You, that's a very bold, but yet it's a mature statement. That the life God has given you, the life you now live, has one purpose, and that's to glorify your Heavenly Father. And when you pray, it's, God, use my life to glorify You. Come hell or high water, use me to glorify You. Now, when you go back through the Scripture, you'll find out there's a lot more hell than there is good times. Is that not true? Some of the greatest prayers you'll find recorded in the Bible, where men were facing persecution and death and lion's den and fiery furnaces and great armies and all of this. Disease and pestilence. Go back and read Job and all of these things. They come to all of God's servants. But our attitude should be, as God, not just deliver me from this, but God, see me through this. And as I go through this, may I glorify You. May I glorify You. The Holy Spirit helps us. We don't know how to pray as we should. He says in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That means it's beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding, despite what grasp we have of the English language and understand of the verbiage and all of that nature, we do not know how to pray. Now, a lot of people, that would sound insulting, but that's what the Scripture says. Because we are finite and He is infinite. The Bible says we look as though a glass dimly lit right now. We don't see the big picture. We don't see God's perspective of not only how what's going on in our life, but how our lives are affecting others and how the effect of our life is affecting others and how all of that is going to bring glory unto God. We don't see everybody's life. We don't see all the angles. We don't see how it's all tied together. But God does. Because we don't see how it's all tied together, we don't know how to pray. We're instructed to pray. We're instructed to go to Him. We're instructed to ask, seek, and knock. But He says when we ask, seek, and knock, He gives us wisdom through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then takes that to Christ, who is the intercessor, sits on the right hand of the Father, to our Heavenly Father. And He gives us of Himself, understanding about His character. You know, what God desires to give you is not more understanding about your problem. He wants to give you more understanding about Himself. And if we understand, the more we know of God, the more we can trust God. You know what? Trust God seems very easy to say, don't it? But it's something else to live it. It's something else to live it. The last thing, very quickly, is that prayer reveals the ultimate goal of our Father's heart. And that's transformation of our heart. Romans chapter 8, I want you to turn there for this last part, if you would. This is so good. If we could get an understanding of this, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be totally honest with you. It's taken me a long time to get there to understand this, and how I'm articulating it this morning is going to fall short without the application of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I'll be honest with you, you're probably not going to understand what I'm sharing with you this morning until you get to the end of your rope about something. A health problem. A finance problem, the health problem of a family member or something like that, until you get to the end of your rope and to where nothing else matters on this earth. Have you ever got to this point in your life to where nothing else matters on this earth? No one else matters on this earth but hearing from God. He is your total primary focus. In so much so, just as Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that His sweat became as great drops of blood, He was needing to hear from the Father. We go back and read that story. Did God shake the garden there and speak to Him? Christ had to respond by faith, of knowing what the Father's will was and trusting in His Father. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but Your will be done. Think about that. Think about, did God speak to him there? And so he had to use faith. Christ, the Son of God. Faith. It would be no less for us. If Christ, the Son of God, had to utilize faith, we've got to utilize faith. If Christ, the Son of God, had to utilize prayer, we have to utilize prayer. If Christ, the Son of God, had to trust His Heavenly Father, we've got to trust our Heavenly Father. What did he trust? Romans chapter 8 verse 27 says, "And He, that's God, who searches the hearts, know what the mind of the Spirit is which He gave us, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When we go to God and pray for this and this and this, this is what the Holy Spirit says, "Mike needs to know You, God. Mike needs to trust You, God. Mike needs to glorify You, God." And I'm praying for this laundry list over here, but this is what the Spirit's taken to the Father. Verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to whose purpose?"
Yes.
His purpose. For those, listen, when you look at these verses right here through verse 35, I want you to look in there, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, underline how many times you see the pronouns He or His, and just see what you come up with and see who this is about. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." May I say that the needs of prayer, The mechanics of prayer is to know Him. It's to know Him, because if you see right here, everything, that's your life and my life there in verse 28 through verse 30. That's my life and your life from the cradle to the grave. And my life and your life is all about knowing Him. He calls us. He saves us. He gives us faith. He extends His mercy. It's His marvelous grace. He glorifies us when we leave this earth, and He sanctifies us while we're on this earth. And so our need is to know Him. Know Him. And if we know Him, we trust Him. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things for what? To know Him and to persevere and to endure. Those are important. Those are important. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, He does what? Intercedes for the saints. You see, I told you earlier, the Holy Spirit given unto us takes it to Christ, who sits on the right hand of the Father, and then who intercedes for the saints. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all the day long, and we are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. I like that translation. Not that we are more than conquerors, but we overwhelmingly conquer. What do we overwhelmingly conquer? Everything that I previously read. And what comes up in verse 38? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when you go back and read those verses right there, you'll find that there's nothing in this world that you can pray for which God has not already promised that He'll overwhelmingly make us conquerors over. And what we and how we conquer that is that we have a supreme love for God. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that perfect love casts out fear. And let me share this with you. Paul says, I press toward the mark. I concur with Paul. Now let me be transparent with you. I don't have that perfect love yet. And maybe if you sit right there on that bench, maybe you can be transparent with God and realize that perhaps you don't either. What have your prayers been for? Have they been for things? Have they been for people? Have they been for all of these things which God has promised that we're more than conquerors through? Have your prayers been, God, I want to know You. God, whatever You might bring my way in order that I might know You. And have your prayers been fueled by fear? Fear of the unknown? Fear of not what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, or fear of a job, or fear of a relationship, or fear of health, or fear of whatever? You know, fear is a great motivator. I guess if it wasn't from fear, we probably wouldn't talk to God much at all in some way, shape, form, or fashion. God desires prayers that is going to bring His kingdom inside of us. And He gives us courage despite the fear. You'll always have fear. I've got a little poster in my office that I got. I actually bought it to give to somebody for a Christmas present, but I liked it so much I kept it. It's a picture of John Wayne in a cowboy outfit and everything else. And he's got a quote John Wayne up there. And he said, fear or courage is not the absence of fear. It's saddling up and riding on despite the fear. It's all right to have fear. But fear shouldn't motivate us in everything that we do. The more we love God, the more we trust God, the less fear that we'll have. And it'll turn our prayers to where they're more of adoration, they're more in communication, they're more in God change me and not my circumstance. And sometimes the circumstances change and sometimes they don't. But our perspective and how we react to the circumstances will. Dr. Tony Evans gives an illustration about fear. And I quote, for some people, or excuse me, not about fear, about prayer. For some people, prayer is like putting four quarters into a Coke machine, pushing the button, and not getting a Coke. We push the button again and again, and we wait for the Coke, which never comes. Finally, kicking the machine and waving our hands, we walk away. Many of us have given up on prayer because while it's something we know we're supposed to do, we feel it just doesn't work. End of quote. I would ask you, if you really believe that prayer works, and I ask this in all humility, how much time do you spend in prayer every day? I would dare say more people spend more time on Facebook than they do prayer. Or with a video game. Or watching television. Whatever. And there's no more important thing that we have to do than to spend time in prayer. My friend, prayer works. It is just the perspective in which you approach it. God knows what you need. And He knows when you need it. What we need the most is to trust Him and to know Him. And this is what prayer reveals to us if we've really been in the presence of God. And I share this as Miss Gina comes to the piano. I debated on whether or not to share this morning. I am. It's going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. Miss Gina, you'll just hold off on the piano playing. Can I be transparent with you? You know what transparent means? I want you to be able to see my heart and where I'm coming from. And I appreciate the prayers that the church has been offering up on behalf of myself and my health issues that I've been having. And I'm 50, and the Lord allows me to live to November the 15th. I'll be 51. But the point of it is, I've never been sick outside of a cold or a flu or something like that, you know, a day of my life. I've never had any major problems that I was aware of. By the way, if anybody asks you how you're doing, you just tell them you're feeling fine. Don't tell them you are fine because you don't know. Just say, I'm feeling fine today. Well, long story short, I went back for the last one of my tests Thursday, and it was an MRI on my heart. And what they're looking for is any sarcoids that may have been formed in my heart. And that's, for lack of a better term, that's like a gristle or a hard place. And it takes a special MRI because this MRI works. It takes pictures in between heartbeats. So I was in there about 1 hour and 30 minutes inside that little tube. Little bitty tube. She told me when I went in there and I lay down on the table, she said, uh-oh. I said, what's that? And she said, I don't know if my tube's big enough for you. And I looked at her and I said, I figured y'all had tubes for fat people down here. And she said, well, it's not that you're fat and your shoulders are so wide. I don't know if it's going to work. So we had a conversation about it, but it did. So we go in there, and also then while you're in there then, you get to take a deep breath, and you got to hold your breath for about 20 seconds. When it takes pictures, then you release it, and you release it, and I was counting one Mississippi, you release it for about 10 seconds, and then you got to hold your breath again for about 20 seconds. This is for about 1 hour and 20 minutes. If you didn't have any heart problem before you go in there, you probably will when you come out. Hyperventilating, claustrophobia, and everything else. But the whole time you're in there and all this racket going on, the thing just screams at you and makes some of the most terrible racket you ever heard and everything else. She told me before she slid me in there, she said, you know what? She said, won't anybody ever be able to tell you anymore? They don't know what your heart looks like on the inside after this. She said, we're going to take it down and slice it layer by layer from top to bottom. And we'll know everything that's in your heart. She shoved me in there and she laughed. And I laughed and went in there. But you know, as I was laying there and I was doing those exercises, the whole time I'm in there then, I'm reciting scripture. And thinking of things. I'm reminded of the centurion servant that came to the Lord and he said, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. That's kind of a little bit where I was at. All these other thoughts and I was sitting in there and wondering and you know, and I thought about this. You know what the Word of God does? It's an MRI on your heart. You see, you might sit there and think that your heart's all right, but you don't know until you get a picture of what's going on inside of it. You might go along and think everything's all right, but until the magnifying glass falls, and until you willingly subjugate yourselves under the Word of God, you might find out that you've got some things in there that need to be seen by the great physician. You understand what I'm saying? But you got to place yourself in that position. You got to willingly subjugate yourself in that position. Now, as we're in this, as I'm in this tube and we're going through this and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about not only, you know, we're going to know if there's anything, if there's any sarcoids or anything in my heart after this. And so we're going to know, and I'm praying that they won't be. I haven't got the results of it yet. I'm still praying for that. I've got folks praying all over the world for that. That's my heart's desire. And that somehow or another God might be glorified in that, and so on and so forth. But at the same token then, there's still fear. And so while I'm laying in that tube, I come to the understanding that my love for God is not perfect, because I have fear. Are you hearing me? I love God. Maybe you love God. And maybe the type of fear that you've got, or what's going on in your life, isn't the same type of fear that I've got. But it's fear. And in that, I understand that my fear is I don't love God like I should. Or I would not have this fear. And as I lay there, and that thing examines my heart more and more, God's examining my heart more and more. And what He's revealing is more about myself and my lack. Not in what I know. You see, most of us take pride in what we know as opposed to what other people know about God or about faith or about circumstance. But you don't know what you know until you spend time with the great physician. The great physician. Something else. Anyway, the great physician. So we go through this circumstance, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm in that tube, and I'm praying, and God, you know my heart, and you know what I like to do, and so on and so forth. And so the whole time I'm in that tube, I'm praying. And much like I am right now, if you haven't figured it out, I'm a pretty emotional type person. By the way, there ain't nothing wrong with emotions. I've had people tell me, I would get up and talk about Christ in church, but I get too emotional and I cry. Well, good for you. That's better than being a hard rock that can't shed a tear. But while I was in that tube, I sat there and all those tests and tears just started running down my cheek. For my failure of not trusting Him, my faith not being of where it should be. Fear also. And asking God, I need to hear from You. I need to hear from You. I've heard from everybody else. I've heard from all these doctors. And the more I'm around doctors, the more I know why they call it practicing medicine. Folks, they're just people too. They're just people too. The ultimate person is God. And so we go through this test, and so I get out, and it was early in the morning. And so I get out there about 8:30. And so I'm going to be a little detailed right here, but the detail is for a purpose. So I get out, I get dressed, I leave. Well, I'm going down through there outside. I said, well, I'll call Hunter and see if he's in Chattanooga here in school. And if he is, I'll wait around and I'll eat lunch with him. So I call, and Hunter's not in Chattanooga. So I'm driving on down what I call Brainerd Road, going back out that way, coming back toward home. And I'm driving down through there. And I say, well, I'm here in Chattanooga. About 2 weeks previous, Austin had made a comment. He wanted a different release for his bow. When he pulls back his bow, a different release for it. I said, well, I'm right here by Sportsman's Warehouse. I pull in here at Sportsman's Warehouse. So I pull in Sportsman's Warehouse. I go back there and look at the bow release. It takes about 18 minutes. Call Austin, show him, send him a picture. He said, no, I didn't want that kind. That's all they have. Blah, blah, blah. About 18 minutes, I leave there. I'm giving you a time frame for a reason. So I leave, get back in, and get back on what I call Brainerd or whatever it's called, Lee Highway, and I start heading on back out, and I go over the 153 there or whatever, and I'm going down through there. Then my mind snaps back to the finance meeting we had before, and the question was asked, well, are we going to do another cottage at the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home? And I haven't talked to them yet, and so I'm fixing to go right by it. And so I'm going out there, and just a thought, just for a second, we'll stop in there and see about the children's home and see if we can. I said, all right. So I pull in there, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I pull up the door, go up the door. They got it locked. I ring the buzzer. Wait around about 30 seconds. Nothing happened. I ring it again, looking through the glass door down the hallway. Don't see nobody. Nobody comes. So about a minute and a half, 2 minutes there. So I pick up my phone. I'm fixing to call them because too many automobiles out there. I know somebody's there. So by the time I call on the phone, then somebody steps out and they sees me. So they come down there and let me in. So I come through. And the first receptionist that deals with the cottages, she's on the phone. So I stand there at the doorway while she's talking. There's one of the house parents there. And so I stand there about a minute and a half. She's on the phone. I'm waiting for her to get off the phone. And then I look down the hallway. Then there's the director of the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. She's coming down the hallway. And there's several other people in the hallway. And they're going in and out of her office down there talking first one thing another. And I'm still waiting for the woman to get off the phone. 7 or 8 minutes have passed while we're sitting there doing this. And the director, she motions for me to come down there. So I go down there to the director's home. Now I'm going to make a point with all this. So I go down there to see her, and she says, how you doing, Pastor? I said, fine. She said, how's our boy doing? She asked about a boy that we had in the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. So she asked about him, and so I said, well, it's kind of a long story, but I can make it short. She said, well, step in my office. So I step in her office, and after about 3.5 minutes, I share with her, and she says, okay. And I turn to leave her office. And when I turn to leave her office, her phone goes off on the desk. And I'm thinking it's just a phone call. She picks up her phone. She says, wait a minute, Pastor. I said, yeah. She said, I'm kind of embarrassed to do this, but she said, last Sunday I went back to my home church, blah, 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 blah. And she said, we made a commitment in our Sunday school class, and the pastor challenged us about prayer. And our challenge about prayer is that he wanted someone out of that Sunday school class and the different Sunday school classes in the church praying every day for somebody, every minute of the day. So she said, I set my phone, and she said, my time for prayer was at 10:02. And she said, I'm supposed to stop at 10:02, whatever I'm doing, and pray for the nearest person to me. And she said, I know you're a pastor, and she said, I feel silly, but she said, you're here. And she said, do you have any needs? And I pulled up my sleeve. I still had my band on my arm from the hospital and the patch on my hand from that beat. I said, yeah, you can pray for me. I've got some physical things. She broke down in tears. At 10:02, I had to be at the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home in her office. And she prayed for me, and I thanked her. And I turned to walk down the hallway. And God spoke to me. And He said, I know where you're at, son. I know where you're at. Now, not only did He know where I was at physically, and not only did He plan that, if you go back and look from the time Austin was shooting his bow and arrow 2 weeks previously, from the time the doctors had to make the appointments from the MRI, there's so many things that had to go into this for me to be in her office at 10:02, not just for the prayer, but for God to confirm and speak to me that He knew exactly where I was at. And it was deeper than that. Not only did He know where I was at physically, but He said, I know where you're at in your faith. I know where you're at in your love. And this is all orchestrated. Trust me. Trust me. Now, He didn't promise me everything was going to be all right. He didn't promise me I wasn't going to have any physical problems or any great miracle coming or anything. He just said, know me and trust me. The rest of the way from Amicola, I went back down to Ootawah. I had tears running down my face again, but they weren't from fear.
I knew God knows exactly where I'm at. And He knows exactly what's going on. And what we need to know is Him. We need to know God. Miss Jeannie, would you play softly? And I want to extend the invitation to you this way. No matter what you're going through, or my friends, what you will be going through, your life's ambition is to know God. Just let me make it plain and simple for you. Let God run that MRI over your heart right now to find anything foreign in there. How much time are you spending in Bible study, in prayer? How much time are you spending in seeking Him? What do your prayers look like? What's the last prayer that you prayed? What does it look like? Would you have to say, well, that's owe me a little faith? And maybe it's time to take the next step and say, Father, today my heart's desire is to know You. And I'm going to take the practical steps through my Bible reading, through my prayer, through my church attendance, through my worship, through all these things to know You, because God's all you've got right now, whether you realize it or not. And He's all that you'll ever have through eternity if you're His. Let's stand right now.